Let us pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. We ask, Lord, that our hearts might be open to you and our minds might be open to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd teach us from your word and you'd help us, Lord, to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A wealthy, eccentric Irish-American died and left millions of dollars to his nephew, whose name was John. And when the will was read out in the lawyer's office, the lawyer said to John, "According to your uncle's instructions, payment of your inheritance will depend on the choices that you must make." So the lawyer held out his two fists in front of him and he asked, "Do you choose what is on my right or what is on my left?" John decided to take what was on his attorney's right hand. And the lawyer opened his left hand to reveal a gold coin and a silver coin. "Had you chosen this hand, you would have received a substantial share of a gold mine or a silver mine in Chile." And then he opened his right hand to reveal a nut and a coffee bean. These represent millions of dollars worth of nuts and coffee in Brazil, said the attorney. "Which one do you choose?" And John decided he chose the nuts. And a week went by before John arrived in Brazil to take charge of his holdings. But in the interim, a fire had broken out and destroyed the huge warehouse where the nuts that John had inherited were stored, and the coffee price doubled. And since John hadn't gotten round to insuring his holdings, he soon was bankrupt. He barely had enough for his airfare home to New York or Los Angeles, where he could stay with a friend. He chose to go to Los Angeles. Just before he took off, the New York plane came out on the runway. It was a brand new superjet. For the connecting flight to Los Angeles, the plane was a 1928 Ford trim motor, and it was filled with crying children and tethered goats. Over the Andes, one of the engines fell off, and our man John crawled up to the cockpit and said, "Let me out if you want to save your lives. Give me a parachute." The pilot agreed but said, "On this airline, anybody who bails out has to have two parachutes." So John jumped out of the plane, and as he fell, he tried to make up his mind which of the cords to pull. Finally, he chose the one on the left, and it was rusty and the wire pulled loose. He pulled the other handle, the chute opened, but the shroud had holes in it, and the line snapped. In desperation, the poor fellow cried out, "St. Francis, save me!" And suddenly a great hand reached down and held him, seized his wrist in midair, and a gentle voice said, "St. Francis of Xavier or St. Francis of Assisi?" Your inheritance will depend on the choices you must make. As we navigate through life, we have to make lots of choices. And sometimes those choices are made under pressure, especially when we have the pressure of expectations of people around us, and perhaps when others are depending upon us. And in our story today, we read about King Herod, and we see as the choices that he made in the past affect his future. And we see that the choices that he makes in this particular passage affect the lives of others, in particular John the Baptist. When we see the name King Herod, it sort of raises a red flag to us. We might remember that King Herod, that's mentioned in this passage, his father's name was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill baby Jesus. Back in Matthew's Gospel, we read in chapter 1. Another Herod, Herod Archelaus, had threatened Joseph and his little family. And now in this passage, Herod Antipas murders John the Baptist. The commentator Craddock says that the Herod family left bloody footprints across the New Testament. So the mention of Herod's name warns us of trouble ahead. Verse 14 here in Mark's Gospel says that King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. So Jesus' name and his fame had spread all across Galilee. Last week you heard about the sending out of the 12 disciples, how they went and preached that people should repent. The word was out there about Jesus. And we're told that Herod wanted to actually meet Jesus. He hadn't met him. One of the reasons perhaps was that Herod's residence, his official residence in Galilee, was in a place called Tiberias, which was a largely Galilean area. And as far as we know, Jesus never visited there. So the question was, who is this? Who is this Jesus? And it had reached the ears of the elite in Herod's court. And when Herod heard about this, he was keen to meet Jesus. The same question that had been asked in Jesus' hometown was around. In other words, where does this guy Jesus get the power to do what he's doing? Back at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we read that Herod had put John the Baptist in prison. In Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And as we shall see as we read on here, that Herod has been guilty of allowing the execution of John the Baptist. So when he hears about this, the first thing that flashes through his mind when he hears about Jesus is he thinks that here's John the Baptist come back to life again. And it mentions here that people, the word is out, who is this Jesus? Some people were saying that it was Elijah. Elijah was the one that was expected to precede the Messiah. Many had the expectation that the Messiah would be a conquering king who would first give the Jews back their freedom and it would lead them on a triumphant campaign of victory throughout the world. And even when Jews celebrate the Passover feast today, they leave at the table an empty chair called Elijah's chair, and they place an empty chair in front of the chair, they place a glass of wine before it. And then at one part in the service, they go to the door and fling it open wide that Elijah might come in and bring in the long-awaited news that the Messiah has come. If we read ahead in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, Jesus tells the disciples that John the Baptist is Elijah. So some were saying that Jesus was Elijah, and others were saying that Jesus was a prophet. For 300 years, the voice of prophecy had been silent. Men had listened to the rabbis speaking in the synagogues, giving their lectures. But it was three long centuries since people had heard the authentic voice of God. And in Jesus, they heard it. Now, it's true that Jesus was more than a prophet. He didn't only bring the voice of God, he brought the very power and the very life and the very being of God. But when people saw Jesus, they thought of him as being a prophet. But John the Baptist, when he'd been killed by Herod, it had been an affair that Herod had not been able to get away from, something that had kept coming back to his mind. And so when he hears about Jesus, he thinks, well, here's John the Baptist come back to life. And then Mark unfolds the story. It's sort of a flashback to the events that had taken place about what had happened in the past. Verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested and have him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Here we find an interesting story. It's sort of like a soap opera, if you like, from the past. The characters in it and the tangle of the interrelationships between them is interesting. First of all, the scene. The scene is identified by Josephus, the Jewish historian, as the castle of Machias, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, which is on the eastern seaboard of the Dead Sea. It's high up in the mountain, and there was a great big sort of castle kind of structure that was built. And even today, if you go and visit apparently the ruins, you can see the dungeons where John may have been chained up. It was a bleak fortress where the last act of John's life was to be played out. The marriage tangles of Herod's life are quite incredible, and the interrelations are so complicated they become almost impossible to work out. I mentioned before that when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was king. But Herod the Great was married many times, and towards the end of his life, he became almost insanely suspicious and murdered member after member of his own family, until it was a Jewish saying, it is safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. In fact, Herod the Great had 9 wives and numerous children, many of whom were called Herod. So it gets a bit confusing. But Herod Antipas, the Herod we read about in this particular passage, who Mark, I think with tongue in cheek, calls him a king, because he's not really a king. He's actually just a governor, in effect. But we see here that Herodias, who is Herod's wife now, had been the wife of Herod Antipas's brother, Philip. Herod Antipas had actually gone to Rome, and there he'd seen Herodias and actually seduced her, and she became his wife. And in doing that, Herod actually had to divorce an Arabian princess who was his first wife, which caused all sorts of problems on the border, so it was all interrelated. So this wife of his was the daughter of his half-brother, and therefore his niece, and was the wife of his half-brother, Herod Philip, and therefore his sister-in-law. I've got a family tree over on the side if you want to have a look at it later on. It's quite confusing. It's interesting when we look at this, the responses of the different characters in the story. It's interesting to see what Herod's response was and to see what Herodias' response was. First of all, we see here that Herod had put John the Baptist in prison. And we think here that perhaps Herod was in some ways trying to protect John the Baptist. He saw that he was very popular, so maybe there was a political angle as well. But we're told here as we read on that Herod was very interested in what John the Baptist had to say. Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. There was something that Herod saw in John that appealed to him. There was something about him that he was interested and intrigued about. And perhaps there was part of him that wanted to yield to the message of repentance that John no doubt proclaimed to him. He was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. One can imagine that Herod would visit him in prison and hear John speak to him. But he didn't take hold of the message that John had actually preached to him, of actually turning his life around. Contrary to this, we have the responses of Herod's wife, Herodias. Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. You see, John the Baptist had been preaching out, had been speaking publicly about his marriage and saying it wasn't lawful under the Jewish law for Herod to actually marry his brother's wife. And so Herodias nursed a grudge. And the wording there I think is interesting. Nursed a grudge. It seemed to be something that had been really eating away at her. Something that had been really bothering her. And she probably was thinking, this itinerant preacher fellow dressed in all these crazy clothes, how can he tell me what to do? And she's out to get him. She wants to kill him. Verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders. Now, we don't know here whether Herodias actually organized this birthday treat with this in mind, that she saw what was going to unfold. We don't exactly know. But she took this opportunity. To the banquet, all these high officials were invited. And it appears from the reading here that it seems to be a men-only affair, that the women weren't actually, Herodias wasn't actually part of the banquet. But Herod here was entertaining his guests and no doubt plying them with lots of alcohol. And then the entertainment is actually the daughter of Herodias, which is the stepdaughter of Herod. And we're told by Josephus that this lady's name was Salome. Salome comes in to dance before the king. And the kind of dancing that would take place in this kind of gathering would be a seductive kind of dance. In the opera Salome, it was actually described as the dance of the seven veils. But you can sort of get the atmosphere here of what's taking place. And so as the young lady dances before the men, the king is pleased. And he says, ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. reminds me a little bit there of Esther before King Xerxes. It's interesting to read that passage and to compare the two stories here. They have a different outcome. Up to half my kingdom's interesting because, in fact, King Herod, or Herod Antipas here, really couldn't offer half his kingdom because it was really subject to Rome to be able to offer the land. But I guess in his particular state, intoxicated and having this dance before him, he's very, very generous and he wants to impress these people that are around him. One little boy commenting on this dance before Herod said, "Well, why didn't King Herod just offer John the Baptist's head? And why didn't King Herod just say that John the Baptist's head was in the other half of the kingdom?" But of course, that little boy wasn't present at this dinner. So Salome goes out and she says to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered straight away. She wanted to do him in. And at once the girl hurried to the king with the request. You notice the intensity here. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." She adds that. Her mother doesn't say on a platter, but the daughter does. What's the king's response? Well, it says here he was greatly distressed. Here's a king under pressure. Here's a king who has to make a choice. He has to decide whether he's going to give in, whether he's going to lose face in front of these guests. He's made an oath. Whether he's going to lose John the Baptist, who greatly puzzles him and who he's grown fond of in some way. It says he is greatly distressed, but because of his oath and the dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So his choice is to give in to the request. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring in John's head. It's a tragic scene, isn't it? One could wonder how Herodias and daughter could actually look on the bloody head without feeling any revulsion. Mark doesn't say here that they felt any revulsion about what had happened. And so the head is brought back on a platter and presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. It's a very picture of evil, isn't it? And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Echoes of what would happen, I think, with Joseph of Arimathea, who takes Jesus' body and lays it in a tomb. Now, as we look at this passage, we might wonder why Mark has placed it in this place. The disciples are sent out telling people the good news about Jesus, preaching, anointing people with oil and healing them. Then we have this story about John the Baptist, about what's happened. Then, very next verse, verse 30, the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him. They come back and tell him what had happened. And I think Mark has placed it particularly here to point out the cost of discipleship. That those who are going to step out to serve Jesus, those that are going to proclaim the good news, need to face up to the fact that it won't always have a good end. It didn't for John the Baptist. It doesn't for Jesus, who will be crucified as he preaches and teaches people. And it won't for us. And we need to face up to that fact that to follow Jesus will be costly. It will be difficult. The people will look at us and think of us even as being strange like John the Baptist, people who don't necessarily fit in to the world around us. Nevertheless, we are called to make that choice about whether we're going to serve him or not. Mark presents the confrontation between these powers. Those who bear the good news need to be aware that it's not easy to be a truth teller who is preaching the need for repentance and asking for God's forgiveness. You've probably heard this story, but it's a good one, because I think it illustrates this point. The story of Julius Caesar when he landed in Great Britain with his Roman legions. He took the bold and decisive step of taking his soldiers when they'd landed in Britain. He took them over to the coast and said, "Look down over the ocean." And as they looked down over the ocean, what they saw was the boats that they'd arrived in were on fire. There was no turning back. They had to go forward and conquer. There was nothing left for them but to advance, and that's what they did. When it comes to serving Jesus Christ, Jesus doesn't burn our boats behind us. When we get committed to the good news of Jesus, we get so involved in disciple living, in serving Him, that we're not concentrating and thinking about what happened in the past, because we've given that to God and know that He's dealt with it. As we come this morning, let us be reminded of this story about Herod and Herodias and the end result of the choices that Herod made. It's interesting, when you read Luke 23, you see that Herod meets Jesus eventually. And it's part of the trial. Jesus is brought before him, and it says in Luke 23 that he was still hoping to see Jesus perform some kind of miracle. But instead of responding the way that he did with John, his heart has been hardened to this message of repentance. In fact, Jesus is not even reported as saying anything as he stands before Herod. But the scripture says, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Jesus, dressing him in an elegant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And from that day, Pilate and Herod became friends rather than enemies. You can kill the messenger, but the truth of his message still lives on and still speaks. So my message today for each one of us here is to see, are you prepared to follow? Are you prepared to make the choice? Are you prepared to put your hand in the hand of Jesus and to go the way that he went? It won't always be popular. It may be difficult, but it's the truth. In fact, my inheritance and your inheritance will depend upon the choice that you make. Let us pray. Loving Father, help us as we come before you this morning to be thankful for John the Baptist and his boldness in proclaiming the message of repentance, for his willingness to stand before a king and not to flinch, even though it led to his death. Help us to follow that same example of John and of Jesus, of being prepared to follow you, because you're the choice that we want to make today. Help us to keep to that commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.